Tonight's scripture readings from James chapter 1, verses 16 to 27. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hello, everyone. My name is Rena Crocker, and I am associate pastor here at Church Without Walls. And I want to open tonight with a question for you. How many of us here tonight have studied or tried to learn a second language at some point? Raise your hand if you've studied or learned by immersion or, okay, so many of us, maybe most of us. Learning a second language takes a lot of work. It's very rewarding. But I think one of the things that can be hardest in learning a second language is when you're trying to learn a word or a concept in this second language that doesn't exist in your own language, right? Trying to kind of wrap your mind around this idea, this way of saying something or a concept that you can't connect to something in your own language. I think that's a really challenging thing. So I spent a long time trying to learn Spanish, and one of the things that I sort of beat my head against over and over in trying to learn Spanish was the concept of knowing. Because the way that knowing gets talked about or thought about in Spanish is really different than the way we think about it in English. So in English, there's just one word, to know. And that gets applied to a lot of different kinds of knowing, right? So you've got head knowing, like I know algebra, or I know how to spell the word alligator, or I know about the Montgomery bus boycott in the civil rights movement. It's, you know, that kind of knowing that you do in your mind. We also use the word know to talk about people, like I know Dan, or I know Lauren. Or we'll use it to talk about places, too. Like, have you ever been to that one coffee shop? Oh, yeah, I know that place. So in English, that idea of know gets used for all these different kinds of things. Well, in Spanish, it's different. There's two words for knowing. One is this word saber, and that's the kind of knowing that you do in your mind. So, like, you know, if you were going to say, I know how to do math, you say, yo sé hacer matemáticas, and that's say is from saber, that kind of head knowing. Or, yo sé hablar inglés. Or, ella sabe cuándo es la cita. She knows when the meeting is. So again, that kind of head knowledge all comes from saber. But there's a different word that gets used for the kind of knowing that's more interactive, like knowing a person because you've met them, or knowing a place because you've been there. Here's our Spanish quiz of the night. Does anybody know that second verb? Oh, yeah. Way to go, Church Without Walls. Conocer. Muy bien. Conocer is a different verb, still equivalent to know in English. But it's that I know a person because I've been with them. I have had a conversation with them. I've met them in person. Or I know San Francisco. Not I know about it, but I've been there. I've walked around those streets. That's the kind of knowing that we talk about when we use conocer in Espanol. Tonight, we're starting a new series together called Maturing Faith, and we're going to be reading wisdom from the book of James. Now, James is a very practical book. There's a lot of very sort of hands-on, in-your-life wisdom for us in the book of James. But I think it's important as we get into that to take a little bit of a look at how we engage that kind of teaching, that kind of wisdom for us in the Word of God, in Scripture, and specifically in James for us in this season. That relationship, how we relate to the Word, is actually something James talks about a lot, and he talks about it a lot in our passage tonight. That's what we're going to dig into. There's kind of this core idea that it's not enough to just know in your head. We need that. We do need to understand at a head level. But that we also need knowledge to move into your life. That conocer kind of, I'm actually interacting with, I'm experiencing, I'm engaging the Word in my life too. James makes it really clear that that's the call, and that we engage, when we engage the Word like that, that it transforms us. That's what we're going to look at tonight as we embark on this new series together. Let me go ahead and pray for us. God, we invite you to open our minds and our hearts and everything within us to your Word tonight. We want to hear your Word and to respond to it, to be changed by it in the deepest places. And we just open that door and ask you to come in and have your way, even this very evening. I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So let's start out tonight by meeting James, so to speak, this writer with whom we'll be spending a lot of time in the weeks to come. So there's pretty broad consensus that James, although he's never designated with some sort of additional information than that, was the brother of Jesus, and that he was the leader, the central leader of the Jerusalem church for about the first 3 decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. There's a lot of references to him in the book of Acts that describe him in that central leadership role. So this is the person who's really leading the Jerusalem church, this early band of Jewish, now Christian converts that are learning what it means to be the people of God together in this new era. The book of James is written, it sort of starts out sounding like a letter, but it's not actually really written like a letter functionally after that initial greeting. It's actually more like a collection of little sermonettes, sort of like greatest hits from James' sermons over the years, all kind of gathered together at probably the end of his life. And so as a result, it's not a super linear book. It's not like, you know, here we're learning about A, and then that's going to lead us directly into B, which really transitions into C. It's really more like kind of these thematic wisdom snippets from his teachings. So for that reason in part, you're going to notice that in the next 10 weeks, we actually don't walk through James chronologically, like chapter 1 and then 2, 3, 4, 5. But we're going to do it thematically, looking at the different themes that James addresses in these different places in his teaching. So we'll be jumping around a little bit. It's interesting to see that although James touches on a lot of different themes, his themes really closely track the primary themes of Jesus' teachings. If Jesus talks about it, then James echoes it in a new way for his context and for his day, but he's really connected to kind of digging into and deepening what Jesus has taught about in his ministry. So we're going to hear a lot of those themes recast in our time together. The theme we're going to look at tonight is a good example of that. It's the theme of hearing the word and doing what it says. This is something that Jesus talked about a lot. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So having the right language, "Lord, Lord," isn't enough. He's saying there's actually something, it's about doing the will of the Father. In Luke chapter 8, verse 21, it says, "And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you.' And he replied, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice.'" It's not just the hearing, but it's also that living it out, putting it into practice. Or this is a really famous passage. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and great was its fall." Now notice, everyone here is hearing the word, right? The difference is the acting on it, or not. James is echoing this theme in this passage that we read tonight. In verse 22, James says, "But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Or in verse 25, "But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing." I think there are a couple really important things we can gather from the fact that Jesus talked about this as much as he did, and that James echoes him as much as he does. And one of them is this. We can deceive ourselves that hearing is doing. Now, James straight out says that. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. I think on first pass it can seem, well, isn't it fairly obvious? Like, you hear the word and then either you do what it says or you don't, right? Seems like a fairly obvious equation, but I think in the reality of our lives, kind of the day in, day out, the way that this gets experienced is a little bit more subtle. I think we live in an information-driven culture, and that we can come to believe that in some way hearing more, learning more, understanding more, digging more into something is the same as living it out. Or perhaps to put it a little differently, you know, maybe I can hear the word and I'll study it. Maybe I'll buy a book about it. I'm going to listen to a podcast about it. I'll watch a documentary. I'm going to, you know, go to a group and we're going to talk about it. We'll debate it. We'll discuss it. I'll contemplate it. I'm going to ponder this in my free time. You know, we can spend a lot of energy digging in and feel so immersed that we believe that's the fullness of living it out. And I think the challenge that Jesus and that James are laying before us is that we need to hear the word deeply. And yet there's a different way, that conocer way, that it needs to be lived in our lives. There's another reason why I think both Jesus and James talk about this a lot, and this is a really encouraging, hopeful reason. I think this hearing and doing together, this equation, are a powerful equation for transformation. When this happens, when we hear the word and we do what it says, that we enter this opportunity to be changed, to have our lives changed, to be changed in ourselves. There's something about that hearing and doing that's incredibly powerful to transform us. In Jesus' words, when we hear and do, we enter the kingdom of heaven. We become like his mothers and brothers, his family. We build the house of our lives on the rock, and the storms will come, and they will not prevail against it. Or in James's words, simply, we will be blessed. But there's this reality that hearing and doing together are powerful in our lives. So here at Church Without Walls, we have two main foci or initiatives that we are undertaking together, really wanting to focus on together this year. One of them is standing in the gap, and we talked about that last Sunday. And the other is a focus on discipleship. Wanting to really dig into that. What does that mean? What does it look like to follow Jesus in our lives? How do we live that? How do we live that together? How do we experience that? Wanting to dig in to that together this year. So earlier this year, I was doing a little bit of research about discipleship, because that's how we roll here at Church Without Walls. Got to start out with some research, y'all. just, you know, kind of digging around. Like, well, let's look at different places that have done a lot of talking and thinking and writing about discipleship. And as I did that, I found, you know, there's a lot of different foci that different people have, different kind of language, different emphases within that. But I was very interested to notice that in a lot of these different resources I was looking at, I actually ran into the same picture. It was a simple picture that got used to kind of describe how discipleship actually happens in our lives. And it looked like this. This little circle with these three components. Again, a little different language sometimes here or there, but these were the core pieces. It's the idea that we start by hearing the word. We hear the word from God. And that out of that, we are led to respond. There's actually some sort of a next step, a change, a response that happens in us out of hearing the word. And that as we respond, afterwards we take time to reflect. It's like to step back and to notice, what is God doing in me or in the world or the relationships around me as I hear the word and respond? And that as we follow that circle, hearing and responding and reflecting, that we deepen, we grow in discipleship. We are changed and shaped and formed by the word. And it bears fruit in our lives. Why is this circle so powerful? I think it actually has to do with the nature of how God's word works and our relationship to it. And we're going to take a look at that now in the James passage that we read, that Hank read for us a little bit earlier. Oh yes, I'm going to call this the discipleship circle, because that just reminds us as we run this circle, we grow in discipleship. That's the outcome. So let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, in fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So in this verse, James is drawing this contrast with actually a reference he's made a couple of verses before that we didn't read together tonight, where he talks about how desire gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. And he's contrasting that. He's saying that's sort of one equation. But with us, God gives us birth by the word of truth. And I want to take a minute to just think about that concept of birth, being given birth by the word of truth. That implies that in some real way, who we are, like what we're born to be, our identity is out of relationship with the word in some real way. That the word of truth gives us life and birth, that it's connected with who we are, what we're born into at a deep level. I think that's an interesting way to think about it, because I think sometimes we think of the word as like this external sort of distant thing. Here I am, and there's the word, and it's going to come in, and it's going to get sort of superimposed on top of me. The things I'm supposed to do, the way I'm supposed to act or live, that it sort of gets pushed down on top of me, coming in from the outside. But I think what this is showing us here is that actually the word has kind of, it's birthed who we are at that deepest place, that it is connected with our deep identity in Christ, not this external separate thing, but actually something that's tied to who we are and who we're intended to be. In verse 21, just a couple verses later, James writes, therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. So again, this picture of the implanted word, that idea that the word is in you, that actually at that deep place, your identity is connected with this word that has been implanted in you as you have come into relationship with Jesus. That it's not this external thing swooping in, but it's actually some deep place, part of you and connected to who you are. Then I think it's really interesting to look at this next section about looking in the mirror. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, forget immediately what they were like. I think it's interesting that of all possible images, James chose this one. Because again, looking in the mirror is about who you are. It's about your identity. He's saying when we hear and don't do the word, it's like looking at yourself and then walking away and forgetting. In Greek, the word for themselves, so like this word that we see here highlighted in red, is actually best translated at the face of your birth. So he's saying, if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at the face of their birth in the mirror. For they look at the face of their birth and on going away immediately forget what they were like. Well, what does that remind you of? It reminds me of that reference he just made that we were given birth by the word of truth. And when we hear the word and we don't live it, it's saying it's like we're looking at the face of our birth, who we're intended to be, and then forgetting that, losing sight of that. The word is in some real way connected, is a deep relationship with who we are in Christ, who we're intended to be. It's not a distant external thing that gets pushed on top of us that we have to obey. But rather, when we obey the word, we are connecting with the deepest expression of who we were created to be, of what we're made for. And then here in verse 25, he says, but those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. I don't know about you, but I don't tend to equate the words law and liberty or freedom. It's not like the first association that comes to mind. But I actually think as he talks about the word and uses that term law to refer to it, and then talks about freedom, it seems contradictory unless we understand our relationship with the word, that law, to be one in which it guides us into the fullness of who we are, into the freedom of what we were made for. That the word, God's law of liberty for us, it frees us from the ways that we get lost or tied up, kind of second best, that keep us from the fullness of God's intention for us. The fullness of God's identity, then indeed it is the law of liberty in our lives, the law of freedom. I think that often the reason we hear and don't practice is that we don't believe that the word is actually the law of freedom for us. That we fear that somehow it is going to come on us and be disconnected from who we really are. That there's a disconnect there in our understanding of the word as the law of freedom. And I want to share a story with you from my own life of a time when I actually spent a long time hearing the word and not doing what it said. I am a person who just on a sort of a personality level, I tend to be more comfortable with peaceful and harmonious interactions than with conflict, okay? Just kind of as like a leaning, you know, if I had to like pick a way to go. And I, in a lot of situations in life, have just, I tend that way. If there's a way to smooth things over, if there's a way to make things easier, let me drive down that road, right? right? So just kind of, you know, personality, a tendency. And as a follower of Jesus, I have learned over the years that Jesus actually has a lot to say about conflict and how we handle it, that it is going to happen. It comes up in our lives, and he has pretty clear words for us about how to engage that, like this word from Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come offer your gift. Or like this, Matthew 18, verse 15. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you've regained that one. So there's actually not a lot of loopholes in that. It's basically, if you realize that you've wronged somebody else, go and talk to them about it and be reconciled to them. And if you realize that you're hurt by somebody else or they've wronged you, go and talk to them about it. Be reconciled to them. And for many, many years, I heard about this and talked about this a lot. Heard sermons about it. I can remember some very clearly. And read it. I was in groups that talked about this. And I would say, this is what Jesus calls us to. This is what community life looks like. Right? Very, very comfortable talking about that. But somehow, every time that it came time for me to actually do this in my own life, I found some way to sort of think about the situation in a way that understood it a little differently and didn't require me to actually do this. You know, and it was always honestly reasoning that I think sounds fairly holy and biblical. You know, stuff like, well, okay, she did something that really hurt me, but I know that she's having a really hard time. And I fear that if I were to go and to be open with her about my hurt now, that that would just add to this burden that she's carrying. And the truth is, you know, this is about loving each other in community. And in this situation, I think the most loving thing I can actually do is just to pray for her and to do my best on my own to let this go. You know, just to pray into it and ask God to cleanse my heart. Or this thing happened with a family member that really hurt me. But I know this has come up a lot with other people, and I know other people have talked to him about that, and so I don't want to just keep, like, beating the hammer. That's not going to help in his development. I trust that God's working. I'll just pray. I always found a way to sort of re-understand my situation in such a way that I didn't have to actually, literally go and be confrontational. This went on for many, many years in my life as a believer. Well, one day, several years ago now, it was the day after Thanksgiving, and I was driving home from my mom's house where we'd gone to eat, and on the way back, I start scratching on the way home. Scratching, just weird, uncomfortable in the car. And I get home and I look in the mirror and I see that I have hives. You know that like red, swollen, itchy skin thing that can happen? And so odd, you know? And I realize I have them on my wrists and I have them on my ankles. So strange. And I think, okay, maybe I just ate something weird for Thanksgiving and I'm having some allergic reaction. But the next day, I still have hives just out of nowhere. And the day after that, and then the day after that, I almost can't go to work because they actually come up all over my face and my mouth swells up like choking hazard style. And I was sort of horrified and had no idea what was happening. I didn't know what to do. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor ran all these tests. And he comes back and he says, well, the good news is you don't have an allergy. You seem to just have a spontaneous autoimmune malfunction, basically. And he says, this happens sometimes in people. We don't know why. But basically, your immune system has stopped recognizing its own cells. And so right now, your immune system encounters other cells in your body, and it considers them a danger and attacks them, and you're getting hives. And he said, we don't know why it happens. We don't know what will make it go away. But it will go away in sometime in the next 10 years. I've never had a patient go longer than 10 years, he says. Oh, great. Okay. So, you know, he gives me these super intense antihistamines that I can take, like Benadryl Plus, but they really knock you out. And I just go home in a panic. Like, I just have to learn how to live life with hives now. And beginning to try to manage that, and day after day, this goes on for months. Well, in that time period, the implanted word in me, this word that I had so struggled with, began to grow in some kind of a new way. And I don't know how to explain that except to say that God had his finger on this in my life. And that implanted word began to grow, and I began to recognize I am not living this. I talk about it quite comfortably, but I'm not doing it. And in that process, one day, that implanted word somehow became stronger than my fear. And I realized I need to learn a new way to live this out. So I made a list of people in my life who I had had conflict with and avoided it. And there were five. I remember this very specifically. Five. And I began to initiate conversations to seek to make some of those relationships right. And that was painful, in part because sometimes I had to go and say, you may not remember this, but 4 years ago, we had a conversation, and you said something that really hurt me, and I never told you. And I have carried that, and that has affected our relationship all this time, and I'm sorry. And sometimes I learned in those conversations that it had been like a simple misunderstanding, something that really could have been clarified, and that I had lost that opportunity to have deeper relationship with folks because I had not lived the word. And I began to understand in that even though it's not easy for me, this is the law of liberty for me. That I am some way, I am made for this. This is the fullness of connecting me with who God made me to be in Christ, that there is freedom in it for me. Still not easy, still not my favorite, I can tell you that, but my understanding changed in a deep way. The final conversation I had with the fifth person was on the phone because it was someone who lived far away, and I went to call her, I was nervous. But we had this really good conversation, and at the end, I realized I'm not scratching. And I went and I looked in the mirror, and my hives were gone. And I didn't take that. I mean, I'd had ups and downs with the hives, so I said, I will enjoy this one night without hives. I'm not, you know, planting any long-term expectations here. But they were gone the next day and the day after that, and they have never come back. And I just, in preparing this talk, found it interesting to think about. I'd never thought about it in this way, that in some way, in seeking to allow God to free me to live the word, in some real way, spiritually, I was beginning to recognize myself in the mirror. And at the same time, my cells literally started to recognize each other again. And my hives ended. I do believe that the word is the law of liberty for us. It is the word that frees us to be who God has created us to be in Christ. And I also believe that we can spend a lot of time sometimes doing mental gymnastics, like I did, to avoid actually living it because we fear that perhaps it isn't truly about freedom. Maybe for you, you relate to that around reconciliation. I think this can be a hard thing for many of us. Or maybe for you, one place that you do some mental gymnastics to avoid living the word might be around the call to rest, to have a regular Sabbath in your life. I think that's something we talk about, words we use, but I think a lot of us do a lot of gymnastics around why I can't, why that's not realistic, why that was a cultural thing, why, instead of seeking to step into living that word. Maybe it's about addiction. You're like, Lord, you can work in all this area in my life, but don't touch that. It's too painful. Or maybe it's anger or money or the call to love the poor or the call to honor father or mother. I don't know what it is for you, but I want to encourage you to just take a moment now and hold that open in your heart. Is there a place where you have been doing gymnastics to avoid really that call to live the word and be freed by it? If that's you, I want to encourage you to receive, to welcome the implanted word with meekness, as the scripture says tonight. And I think part of that is just stopping and turning to face it and saying, Lord, this is an area I really struggle with. Help me. Help me to want to live, or to want, however far back you got to go, to want to live your word in this area of my life. And then I encourage you to talk to somebody about it. We need each other on this journey to help each other step in and to deepen. You can come to prayer ministry. You can talk to someone you trust. You can talk to me. Believe me, I get it. I encourage you to talk with someone, and I believe that implanted word within you will grow. I also want to really encourage all of us to sign up for Discover Groups. And the reason I feel really passionately strong about that in this round is that these Discover Groups are going to be kind of a living experiment we do together on this discipleship circle to seek to deepen that hearing the word and then asking God, how do you want me to respond? And then living out that response and reflecting together, how is God working? How am I changed? What am I learning? We need each other. And I think our Discover Groups will be a powerful place for that to happen. We're going to move into worship now and just invite you to take a moment and consider, what is God's nudge for you? How is God calling you to respond and to step into that next step? Let me go ahead and pray for us. God, we thank you that your word is living and active, that you are seeking to draw us by the law of liberty deeper into communion with you, that you always meet us to give freedom and joy, that the word is something you use powerfully in our lives to heal, to free, to save us. Thank you for the implanted word, the law of liberty. Just pray you'd continue to stir us even now, God, in how you're drawing us to respond. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.